The Holy Spirit. Amen. He's the power of God. He's the anointing. He has all of the gifts of the Spirit. Amen. As a matter of fact, we could even say this, that whether or not you get a miracle depends more on you than God. I know that kind of messes with our head up here a little bit, doesn't it? Because we're thinking, well, praise God. I mean, God's the one that's doing it. That's true. But remember what Jesus said. Remember over there in Mark 11:23, he said, whosoever shall say and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatever God wants you to have. No? Oh, got you, didn't I? You jumped in there with your amen too quick. Appreciate the support, but I kind of tripped you up there, didn't I? No, it says, you shall have whatever he says. So we could really say it this way. There's a miracle in your mouth. Wow. There's a miracle in your mouth. Paul said this in Romans 10. Now, I'm going to get there to Deuteronomy 7 in just a minute, but somebody needs this. In Romans 10, Paul starts off talking there. He said, do not say, and he's writing to the church, believers like you and I. He said, do not say to yourself or to others, who's going to bring Christ down again? In other words, who's going to bring him down to die on the cross? Who's going to bring him down? But many times in the modern day church, that's what we're wanting him to do. God, come down here and do something. Come down here and get in the middle of my situation. Come down here and work a miracle. Come down here and save so-and-so. Come down. He said, don't say, come down again. But he says, but rather, what does God teach us? What does God's word teach us? That a miracle, salvation, miracle, healing, deliverance is near you, even in your heart and in your mouth. That's what it says. Amen. It says if you believe in your heart, Romans 10, and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you shall be what? You shall be what? Shall be what? Don't be timid. Who gave you that timid spirit? You're supposed to have a spirit of power. Okay? He said, you believe in your heart, speak with mouth, you shall be what?
Saved.
Say it again.
Saved.
Now, let me ask you, what's the greatest miracle you're ever going to get from God?
Salvation.
Well, if the greatest miracle comes that way, what about all these other ones? Same way, isn't it? And so here's the thing. You know, in of course, most of y'all know if you've been coming here long, you know, I grew up in the South. So we had, and not just in the South, but in the country in the South. So, you know, they have, you've seen these bumper stickers, I know for sure, haven't you? That American by birth, Southern by the grace of God. That's funny, isn't it? Oh, Lord. Anyway. But, you know, we have all these sayings, and one of them is, my mom used to say this growing up. She used to say this all the time, and I used to hear it, the older folks, when I was growing up. They call it poor mouthing. Do y'all know what that means? That means just, you know, talking about your troubles and your aches and your pains and what all's wrong, and you know what I mean. Oh, you know, we all have done it. They ain't no use, you know, us looking so holy. Yeah, mully grubbing, whatever part of the country you're from. But, you know, but here's the thing. You know, the Bible says that there are two people that's trying to get control. Two kingdoms trying to get control of this thing called the tongue in our mouth. And I don't have time to get in and out. I'm sharing this because I just felt prompted to a little bit because I think somebody needs it. And that is over in James chapter 3. He talks about it. He said the tongue is a small member, but it's like the rudder on a large ship. It can turn. Huh? Wherever the rudder turns, the big ship goes. Isn't that right? He said, your tongue is the same way. So here's the thing. The enemy and your old soulish emotional feelings, you know, are wanting to get a hold of your tongue and get you to start talking all that poor mouthing stuff. All that mully grubbing stuff, all that woe is me stuff, all that what all's wrong stuff. And if something's not wrong, it'll get to talking about what's going to be wrong. More than likely. Isn't that right? And yet there's the kingdom of God, and the Spirit of God is wanting to get a hold of that same instrument, that tongue, and He wants you to begin to do what? Begin to say what God says. In this book. Put it, He said, believe in your heart, speak with your mouth. And here's the thing I found out, and the Bible teaches this. If you talk stuff long enough, you start believing it. Even if it's a lie. And so here's the thing. You say, well, I don't really believe it. I'm just having a down day and I just feel like griping. But here's the thing. It can become a habit. And then pretty soon, if it's a habit and you say it a lot, then you start believing it. And that's when the spiritual forces begin to be released. So let me encourage you. You don't have to go way up into heaven. You don't have to have an angel bring your miracle down. He said it is near you, even in your heart and in your mouth. Jesus said this, there's a miracle in your mouth. So whatever you're facing, find out what God says about it. Begin to read it. Begin to meditate on it. Begin to put that in your mind and in your heart. And then, you know what? Let it come out of your mouth. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And whatever the mouth speaks, that's what's going to come forth in your life. Amen? Amen? You can't talk fear and doubt and worry and have peace. It just can't happen. James went on to say, because fresh water and salt water can't come out of the same spout, can it? So you determine it. A lot of times we're wanting God to come down. So I don't know, somebody in here, I felt like somebody needed that. So I wanted to share that. Deuteronomy 7. We began talking last week about seven enemies to possessing our land. I'm going to review just a little bit, and then we're going to move on. There were seven nations that opposed Israel, and we read about them here in Deuteronomy 7. We'll read it again to refresh our memory. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, when the Lord your God brings you into a land you're entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. A lot of ites in that land, weren't they? Seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take your daughters for their sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and you will be quickly destroyed. Now we said these seven enemies. Notice what he said here. He said they are larger and stronger than you. The first thing you've got to understand as we talk about these types and what they represent to us in our Christian walk and the spiritual life we're living, is that we have to understand that these forces are stronger than you and I are in ourselves. Okay? This is why the enemy constantly tries to get you to focus only on your own self, your own abilities, what you can do. Because if you look at what you can do long enough, like most of us, you're going to get discouraged. Yeah. Now, I know there's a few of you prima donnas that you might have trouble the other way, but he's going to deal with that too. But these forces are stronger and greater than us, so that means what? We must rely on the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the things of the kingdom of God. We must rely on them in order to possess and to defeat them. Amen? Amen? Okay, I'm reviewing a little bit. And notice he says, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you. He said when, not if. The enemy always tries to get you to if. God always says when. The enemy says if. The enemy always. If you get a thought that's causing you to doubt God, to doubt His promise, to doubt His goodness, to doubt His faithfulness, to doubt His power, to doubt His caring. I'm going to tell you what, that's from the enemy. And the Bible says we are to resist the enemy, and if we resist him, he will flee from us. Amen. So how do we resist the enemy? You know, you can't see the devil. I mean, you know, unless God permits you to. But how do we, on a daily basis, how do most of us, How do we come in conflict and confrontation with the kingdom of darkness? It's thoughts. He shoots those thoughts there that are contrary to God, that he gets you to try to doubt and be concerned and worry and fear and all these kind of things, and it catches you up. And see, what we've got to do is we've got to, when those thoughts come, we've got to recognize it for what it is and the source it comes from, and we've got to what? Cast down those thoughts, don't we? He says, when God has delivered them over to you, not if, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Now notice this, God has a part and you and I have a part. Where we get in trouble is we want God to do it all. Yeah. Amen. Isn't that right? And in some cases, you know, in traditional and historical church teaching, we've been taught that God is supposed to do it all. I mean, the very idea that you and I as mere mortals would have anything to do with victory or peace or anything to do with the answers to prayer or miracles in our life. I mean, who do you think you are? Well, I don't think I'm anybody. I know who I am. Amen. I'm a child of God. And God told them here, you know, if Israel had just sat down on their blessed assurance after they crossed the Jordan and just sat down there and waited on God to deliver them, you know what? Nothing would have happened. So God says, once I bring you into the land, he said, you're going to have to, and deliver them over to you, you're going to have to make sure that you defeat them totally. So we have a part to play. We must resist them. You know, God said, used the word here, possess. That word possess means to occupy by driving out the previous tenants. Amen? When Israel went in, somebody was on their property. Now, they thought it was their property. Hello? The enemy will try to tell you that you don't have a right to that miracle. You don't have a right to the blessing of God. You don't have a right to the peace of God or whatever it is. He'll tell you firmly, no, I own this. But here's the thing, to possess, this word is the connotation is, it means we possess, but what? We've got to drive out somebody who is already on that position or has that parcel of land in our life. And we talked about, you know, fear last week. You know, I've had people tell me, well, Pastor, I can't help but fear. Well, I said, that's what the alcoholic says. He can't help but drink. Isn't that right? And so if that's true, then when God said to us hundreds of times in the scripture to fear not, then evidently God don't know what you know. Isn't that right? Because you're saying you can't, but God's giving you a command, fear not. So something's wrong somewhere. Isn't that right? Now, how many of you can remember something I said a while back about the greatest revelation I ever got? Anybody can remember what that was? I know you can remember. You've heard it for years. You don't count. I mean, you count. You know what I mean. I'm talking about for the answer. Oh, y'all forget that. Y'all quit that. Y'all ought to go into politics. Stop that mess. Anybody else remember besides my wife of almost 25 years? God is smarter than I am. So when I think something and God thinks something different, guess what? He ain't going to change. So you might as well go ahead and go to changing. Isn't that right? And you'd be smart to do that. Isn't that right? So to possess it means that. And we read this in Hebrews 11:12 from the Amplified. It says, and from the days of John the Baptist, I'm quoting Jesus, until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force as a precious prize, a share in the heavenly kingdom, and it is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. You know why most people don't have a miracle? Well, if God wants me to have it, I'll take it, but if he don't want me to have it, I ain't. And we just sit down and we're passive and you just rock along, you know. Like I said, you know, any dead fish can float downstream. But notice what he said. He said it takes exertion. It takes a passion. It takes ardent zeal. It takes faith. It takes rising up and saying, bless God. God said I could have it. God said Jesus has purchased for it, and I'm going to have it in God. I'm going to have it. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Do you know that everyone that makes it to heaven, you know what? That brings glory to God. Everyone that gets saved, that brings glory to God, doesn't it? Doesn't it honor what Jesus did? It, I mean, what if Jesus went to the cross and nobody got saved? God. But yet we'll fight you over that almost. But listen, Jesus paid for all of the promises and the blessings of the new covenant were paid in the same way. So when I receive the possessions that God purchased for me through Jesus at Calvary, that honors him too. Everybody that gets healed, that honors him. Everybody that gets filled with the Spirit, that honors him. Everybody that lives in peace, that honors him. Everybody that walks in the love of God, forgiveness, and you know, resists bitterness, resists fear, walks in faith, speaks the word of God, all those things, that honors him too. And so here's the thing. If it's going to honor God, bless God, here we go. I mean, if that can't motivate you, if you don't want to, you know, if you're not motivated to please God, you better check your salvation. See if you got the genuine article. Amen?
Amen.
You may have one of those facsimile salvations, you know. You know, you hung around the church house, grew up in a Christian family, and you think that makes you a Christian, but it doesn't. You have to be born again, don't you?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. And we looked at some of these, and I'm just going to briefly, the first three that we looked at last week, review real quickly. The Hittites. Now, the Hittites are a type. And you remember we said that all of these tribes, these nations, were literal and real in Israel's day. They had to fight these people. They were real tribes, real nations that Israel had to defeat. But for us, they are also a type of our spiritual growth and walk in God. They represent that. And the Hittites represent this to fear, confusion, discouragement, and the breakdown of the spirit. In other words, we could sum it up, the spirit of fear. This Hittite nation. And God knew that if they did not defeat fear, fear would conquer them. And isn't it the same thing's true for us? If you do not live in victory over fear, I can tell you this, fear is going to rule over you. And boy, that's never been more true probably than the day we live in. I mean, you can't look at anything unless you just go off on a mountain by yourself. But if you're living in the real world like the rest of us and you're getting up and you're going to work and you're dealing with things, I'm telling you what, everywhere you hear, you either see things that try to produce fear or you're hearing things that produce fear. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Man, you can't, I mean, it don't matter, you tune into your radio or turn across the TV or you pick up a magazine or a newspaper or whatever it is, I guarantee you there's going to be some stuff that's going to try to put fear into you. And I mean, it's pumping 24/7, isn't it?
Yep.
Man, I mean, right now, they're printing off tomorrow's fear news. I mean, news. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And you know, If they don't have anything that's really generating a lot of fear right now of something that's a fact and has happened, then they're going to print up a story to create fear about what might happen. Isn't that right? It's probably going to happen. You know, we're probably going into a recession, they'll tell you. You know, millions of people are going to lose their house. And you're probably going, you know, and then the enemy will tell you, yeah, and you're probably one of them. You know how he does. You know, if you own your own business, well, you know, things are bad, boy, I'm telling you, all of this junk. So how much more do we have to be people of the book? The Bible says real clearly, faith comes only one way. You can't pray for faith. I can't lay hands on you and you get more faith. I don't care if you can go to Kenneth Copeland's convention for a year, you know. Of course, that'll help you because he'll preach the word to you. But, you know, we get these ideas about how faith comes. Faith only comes one way, doesn't it? Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. See, our problem is we've trained ourselves in the wrong way. We've learned to feed on fear. Amen? And we'll feed on the same old stuff that feeds fear every day. But if we come to church and the preacher mentions something we've heard before, we just tune it out. Well, I know all that. Yeah, right. How many you know, if you go long enough without eating natural food, guess what your body will do? That's it. It's no big mystery, is it? You will die. Now, it'll take some time. I mean, if you stop today, you won't die today. And there's a lot of Christians, what they've done is they've laid aside this book. They've stopped feeding on it. And you go for a while, just like you can in the natural. You got some strength. You can get up the next day and go to work. You can go to work for a number of days. But sooner or later, guess what? It's going to catch up with you. And the same thing's true. If we don't feed our faith, it's going to catch up with you. And fear is going to come on you. And the Hittites are going to take you captive. And you're going to live your life full of fear and anxiety and panic attacks and worry and all of this junk on you. I mean, you get to the place to where you don't even want to go outside. You know, something liable to happen to you. You know, isn't it true? It's true. We've been there at times. But listen, don't let the Hittites rule you. Rise up. What's the cure? 2 Timothy 1:7, God says, I didn't give you that spirit of fear. Let me tell you something. Fear is not of God.
Amen.
So, well, man, if we don't fear, I mean, what are we going to do? You're going to use some God sense. Amen. God sense is good sense. Isn't that right? Get some wisdom from God. I don't have to let fear dominate me to know that, you know, it's not wise to get up on the building and jump off. Why, you got to have fear to make certain decisions. No, you need wisdom is all you need. You need information. You need the wisdom of God. But don't let fear dominate you. Amen?
Amen.
And see, when we get our faith built up, you know what? The Hittite can't come in. Because here's the thing. It's bad enough just for the spirit of fear to come in. That's bad enough because the Bible says, rightly, fear has torment. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
It does, doesn't it? Fear has, that would be bad enough, but fear opens the door to so many other things. Sickness, disease, to name a couple. Remember what Job said, don't you? He said, the thing that I feared has come on me. That's the snare of fear. So don't let the Hittite in, okay? And the only way to do that is what? Feed your faith. Then we talked about the Girgashites. This nation represents the man of the earth, materialism, more concerned with this present life than the eternal life. Remember, we looked over in Hebrews. You can read over there in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. Esau was a type of this type of man. Remember, we talked about Esau. He was out hunting. He came back. He was starving. He thought he was hungry. He was famished. And so for one meal, he sold his whole birthright. Boy, how many Christians are doing that? To get ahead today, to make a buck, to make a living, to be liked, we compromise and lose out on eternal things. And we don't even know we're doing it sometimes. And so we have to, what? We have to constantly, Colossians 3 says, that we are to continually, what? Set our eyes on things which are above. You know, in economics, they talk about short term and long term, you know. And you know, most people in the natural, with the economy, are concerned with the short term. Okay, what am I getting in return on my investment right now? You know, I want it today. But you know what? Wise people plan for the long term. And see, here's the thing. When we get our eyes too much focused on the now, okay, you know what we become? We become short-sighted or short-term. But what? Eternal things are what? Are long-term. Eternal things. Man, because I'm going to tell you what. That house you own, you know, 100 years from now, guess what? Somebody else is going to. It's either going to be gone or somebody else is going to own it. Isn't that true? You know that new car you just got and you think you own? Pretty soon it ain't going to be long before it's going to rust or bust or rip rear tire, run downhill, collect dust, something. Isn't that right? What? All that is short term. Jesus said it this way, seek first, what? The long term. First, deal with the long term. Then he said, the short term things, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live. He said, God will take care of that. But too often, what do? We let the Gergeshite come in, that worldly spirit. And we're seeking after all the things of the world ardently and earnestly. And yet, what? We don't have that same zeal in seeking after eternal things in God. Come on. It's true. I mean, people will work 60, 70, 80 hours a week. But they, you know, they won't come an hour to church. You tell me we're not looking at the short term. You tell me the Gergeshites haven't invaded the church. We're too busy, you know. Too busy to come out on a Wednesday night. I mean, you know, we got to make a living. Preaching to the choir, aren't I? I'll tell you what, though, for all of us, we need to, you know, the Bible says this, those that stand, take heed, lest you fall. Isn't that right? Because the enemy, the world, these spirits, they try to press us into their mold, don't they? And we think we got to have all this stuff. You know, we used to call it keeping up with the Joneses. But, you know, we think we got to have all this stuff. Status symbol. Got to have this, got to have that, got to have this, got to have that. And before you know it, and there's nothing wrong with those things in the right place. Before you know it, we begin to put more energy and pursuit in that than we do in the eternal things. Hello. Then we wonder why we're having a hard time getting our prayers answered, why we're having a hard time getting that miracle, why we're having a hard time having peace in our life. I want to tell you what, if you worked at eternal things the way you work at those natural things and that job, I'm telling you what, you would be an absolute spiritual giant. Awful quiet in here. I thought this was a Holy Ghost church. I must be mistaken. Then we talked about the Amorites. You know, I'm still reviewing here. The Amorite, this nation, it stood for this, ego, pride, and self-exaltation. Ego, pride, and self-exaltation. You know, if the enemy can't get you one way, he'll try to get you another way, won't he? Amen? If, you know, now he'll come to you and he'll try to get you into a sense of false humility. You know what I mean by false humility? That's that, oh, I'm no good, and I'm nothing, and I don't, if I was God, I don't even know why he would even think about me. God ought to just, you ought to just knock me in the head, you know, I'm no good. You know, if he can't get you that way, then the Amorite will come in to get you with the ego thing. Well, I'll tell you what, man. Whew, I'm something else. Boy, those folks are blessed to just know me. Absolutely. You know, God, if you need some help, I'm your man. I mean, you know, we can go from, you know, and that's what he tries to do. If he can't get you to one extreme, he tries to get you over to the other extreme. Okay? Now, here's the thing. God made us in his image, and we are to have a healthy, God-given self-image. Amen? I am a child of God. You're a child of God. God made me somebody. Okay? I'm not a nobody. You're not a nobody. You're a child of God. You're in the family of God. You've been bought with a price. You belong to God. That makes you valuable. Amen? Amen? Valuable by creation. Valuable by redemption. Valuable by the fact that who's purchased you and the price that was paid for you. Valuable because of the fact that who's living in you. And valuable in the fact that God forever has made a way for you to spend eternity with him. So all those things make you valuable. So we should have a good, healthy ego. We should. Okay? But pride gets in there when we think that it should always be our way. That's usually where pride gets us. And if we don't get our way, we'll show you how spiritual we are. bless God, I won't talk to you no more. I'll go to another church. I'll tell you what. I'll get mad enough at you. I'll just write you and God off. Oh, we not ahead. Where y'all been? Y'all just getting saved? Y'all know I'm telling the truth. Hadn't this happened? Don't you know people this has happened to? We're not condemning them, but I'm telling you. Yeah, what's that? That's pride. Pride. That's when my rights are more the most important thing. More important than God, heaven, you, eternity. The will of God don't matter. Bless God, they hurt me. I don't care if God said forgive. I bless God, my hurt's big, more important than doing what God said. And I'm going to do it. Amen or oh me. Listen, we have to watch that. Why? Because that old pride, the Amorite, will come in and try to grab hold of you. You know, most strife doesn't come about because I'm so humble. You'll never see two humble people be in strife. Hello? It won't happen. Come on. You know, you and your wife, you have words. Why do you have words? You go, watch it now. Boy, I'm telling you what, you live dangerously, don't you? You know that old saying, don't you? Fools go in where angels fear to tread. At least that's what I've heard. But I'm just kidding you, brother. I'm not calling you a fool. I'm just kidding. But you know, our pride, that's what gets us in messes most of the time. It's our pride. We let the Amorite come in. Well, bless God, you can't treat me that way. You can't talk to me that way. You can't. You know, it's all about me. You know, we used to sing that chorus, you know, it's all about you, Jesus. But the truth of the matter, it'd be more accurate in some places if we said it this way. It's all about me, Jesus. It's what I want. It's what I need. Well, there. I'm not getting my need met at that church. Bless God, I'm telling you what, I'm going over here to this other one. Well, I'll tell you what, she's just not treating me right. Bless God, I'm going to get another one. Or he's not treating me right, I'm going to go get another one. What's that, pride? Yeah, but you don't know what they said. Pride. Yeah, but I feel pride. Oh, boy. Let's turn over to Philippians. We might better camp on this one a minute. I feel an unction here. Philippians. Yeah, well, that's the whole root of it. Selfishness, isn't it? Amen? You know, like I told somebody, I said, I'm the easiest person in the world to get along with as long as I always get my way. Shoot, man, I'm a great guy. How about you? Aren't you that way? As long as we always get our way, I'm just the easiest going, happy-go-lucky person. How about you? Come on now. Y'all looking so spiritual. We know. We know. Those are not wings back there. Those are shoulder blades. We know. And you know, and like in anything, you know, we got to laugh a little bit. Otherwise, it's a little too painful, isn't it? But you know, this is an area that we really have to, you know, this is especially one of those common areas. Maybe we don't all deal with maybe fear in the same way at all. But I want to tell you what, since the fall of man, one thing that is in common, I don't care whether you're in China or Africa or the United States or back in the Amazon or up on the Andes Mountains, if there are people there, I'm going to tell you what, they're dealing with this thing. Selfishness, which is the root of this thing called pride. And that's where the conflicts come in. Isn't that right? I mean, Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, what in the world is wrong with you? He seemed totally shocked. They were suing one another. Can you imagine what he thinks about our present day? He said, what is going on? He was absolutely flabbergasted. You're suing? You're taking a brother to court? Come on. Oh, yeah, we like it when I was talking about the miracle in your mouth, didn't you? Get back on that, Pastor. Listen, we got to deal with these issues too. He was shocked. He said, why don't you just suffer the wrong? Can you imagine suggesting that to Christians nowadays? Just take the wrong. Take the loss. Come on. Why, we're not going to do that. They did me wrong. Come on. This is Bible too. Philippians 2. He said, verse 5, let's pick it up there. He said, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Well, how many would agree with that? Notice he said it should be. In other words, it might not be, but it should be. Isn't that right? Now, here's the thing. How many of you know we have to grow in these areas, don't we? But here's the thing. Let's don't take that license that it's a process to sit down, you know, and let the process be a fermentation. That's not the process God meant. You know, fermentation takes place when something is put in a container and shut up and left there. Isn't that right? And, you know, we've got a lot of Christians. I know that that's the process they're in because they have a sour attitude. Amen. You get around them, it's like vinegar. You know, the Bible talks about, an unfaithful person. He says, it's like a foot out of joint and vinegar on the teeth. Yeah. You know, it kind of feels like when somebody does this on the blackboard. You know? Like, oof, you don't like that. Who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he didn't go around saying, well, I'll tell you what, don't y'all know who I am? I'm the Son of God. You better all start bowing down quick. He never did that, did he? The Bible says when accusations were put to him, he never answered back and defended himself. Oh, buddy. That's a hard one, isn't it? Because, boy, I know, you want to defend yourself. It's human nature, isn't it? I'm going to be like, I'm going to be like that old pressure cooker mom used to use, man. I'm telling you, some steam's going to have to come off here. You talk about me. Like that old movie, You Talking to Me. Who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself. Everybody say made himself. Doesn't say God made him. Doesn't say prayer made him. Doesn't say the church made him. Doesn't say the apostles made him. Doesn't say the archangels made him. It said he made himself. So if we're going to get to this place, guess what? We're going to have to made himself, herself, ourselves. Isn't that right? Here we go again. Our part. Is God going to help us? Yes. Are we going to do it without God? No. Is God going to do it without us? No. But made himself nothing. I think King James says of no reputation. You know, if you don't have a reputation, it's kind of hard to offend you, isn't it? Come on. See, we got in our mind, we got this reputation that we're something. Come on. And yes, you are. But here's the thing. You got to make yourself without a reputation. Even though you are somebody, you're a child of God. Because Jesus was the Son of God. He was perfect. He was God. But he made himself without any reputation. That's why you couldn't offend him. Amen? You go find some drunk passed out in the ditch somewhere. Go try to offend him. Ain't got any reputation. But see, the problem is, a lot of times we've got so much of this pride. We've let the Amorite come in. Bless God, we got pride, all kind of pride, you know, pride about who I am, pride about, you know, we got regional pride, you know, like I was saying humorously about that bumper sticker about the South, bless God, you know, there's some still think the South's going to rise again, bless their heart, you know, but we got pride because we're from here or from there, we got pride because we went to this school or that school, we got pride because we didn't go. I mean, there's all kinds of pride, isn't there? Spiritual pride. Well, I bless God. We're full gospel church. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And Catholics, man, I'll tell you. You know, come on. Yeah. All kinds of pride. Yeah. It says, taking the very, but he made himself nothing. Made himself nothing. Made himself nothing. Now you think about this for a minute. To go from the top, God, to the bottom, nothing. Think about how wide that chasm is. That's a big divide, isn't it? If God could go from the top to nothing, it ought to be a lot shorter ride for you and I. You know, no offense intended. Isn't that true? As a human being. But yet sometimes, you know, Jesus, remember, let me remind you, full gospel tongue talking folks, of what Jesus said, the works that I have done. He made himself of no reputation. That was a work he did. I said that was a work he did. Humbling himself was a work he did. The works that I do. See, we want to think about, oh, we're going to cast out a devil. Well, yeah. But I'm going to tell you what, that probably might not happen until we deal with this. Now, so he had a lot further to go as far as humbling himself, didn't he? But he said, the works that I do, you can do also. So you know what? It's possible for a human being to put to death this ego and pride, this wrong ego and pride, and become a servant just like Jesus. Come on. I'll go so far as to say this. To the degree that you humble yourself, to that degree, God uses you. You say, how do you know that? The Bible teaches that. God resists the proud. And what does he do? But he gives more grace to the humble. So see there? You say, well, I don't understand why God doesn't use me. Well, it could be you got the old Amorite occupying where you should be occupying it. Pride is in there. God can't use you. Because even if he did use you to do a miracle, you'd get so puffed up, none of us could stand to be around you. Boy, come see me, you know. I got the goods. Come on. Some people would be dangerous if God used them that way. Isn't that true? But see, a humble person knows it was God. It was God. It wasn't me, it was God. It was God. God did it. Remember Joseph? Remember the things that happened to Joseph? Man, life really was not, didn't seem to be very fair to Joseph, did it? But yet, notice Joseph had this humility too, didn't he? Because when he was exalted, you know, I believe one of the reasons the timing for the exaltation of Joseph was is that he came to a place of humility, so God could put him in a place of power. So in a place of power, a humble person will not abuse it. A prideful person will. Saul was prideful, wasn't he? He was made king, but he had pride, and he abused the people. But Joseph was humble. He humbled himself. And so in his place of power, he did not abuse it. He told his brothers, even though he could have had them killed. He could have exacted every ounce of revenge. He could have put them in prison for the same number of years he was in. But he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. That takes a humble person, a humble attitude, doesn't it? It takes humility to forgive. Are you listening to me? And the greater the humility in your life, the greater forgiveness will flow from you. Jesus was so humble. He so humbled himself, he could forgive those who were killing him. We can't even forgive somebody that just, you know, messed with our old feelings. Well, they did something and made my feelings act a certain way, and that's it. Bless God, that is it. But he said we were to have the same attitude that was in Jesus. You think Jesus would have wrote them off? think Jesus would say, well, that's it. Bless God. Well, I'm telling you, you just crossed the line right there. Okay, I got to move on. The Canaanites. Now, this is one we didn't look at, a new one. The Canaanites, this tribe, this word Canaanite means a peddler of defeat. A peddler of defeat. Isn't that interesting? A peddler of defeat. The Canaanite, he wants to come in, you know, and he's going to be one that's going to peddle defeat to you. You ever been around a defeatist? Aren't they? Don't they just? I mean, boy, you have to be humble to be around them, don't you? Isn't that true? Because in the natural, it's not pleasant, is it? You know, and here again, you know, when we talk about this, we're talking about it for terms, you know, to illustrate and to teach and to learn. We're not condemning any of these people. Most of these people don't even realize that they've been captured. Yeah. They don't even know that they've been captured. Yeah, you know, most of the people. You know, Paul wrote over there and he said, the servant of the Lord has to be patient with people and teach them. And hopefully by teaching them the truth and with your patience, that God will give them an understanding and they can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, intimating that they don't even know that they are captive. You know, they just got this natural mindset and they think that this is the, hey, I'm just a regular human being. You know, I want to read a scripture here. This is the one I wrote down here for the Canaanite. Yeah, turn to 1 Peter 5, verse 8. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified, but you can turn over there and find it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He says here, and I'm going to read out of the Amplified, be well balanced, temperate, sober of mind, be vigilant and cautious at all times. For that enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a lion, roaring in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. Withstand him, be firm in faith against his onset, rooted, established, strong, unmovable, and determined. Knowing that the same identical sufferings are appointed to your brotherhood, the whole body of Christians throughout the world. Now, here's the thing. Everybody in here, this enemy comes against to peddle defeat. You're not going to make it. God's not going to come through. Your faith is not sufficient. You're not holy enough. You're not sanctified enough. You hadn't been doing this enough, that enough. It's always something there. He's a peddler of defeat. Or this circumstance, boy, this is too big. Oh, this is too big. Now, you know, oh, whew, boy, this is a big one. Boy, you never faced a big one like this before. Man, this thing is big. Come on. And, you know, and then, you know, sometimes even you get around certain people, maybe Christians, may not be. Sometimes, unfortunately, it may be even a Christian. And you know what? They are already captured by the Canaanites. And they have, you know, they've got what they, remember what they call Stockholm Syndrome? Anybody know what that? You know, where you take up the cause of the person who captures you. They hold you long enough that it's kind of like a brainwashing type thing, but they call it Stockholm. You begin to be sympathetic with your captors. And you know, it's the same thing that happens here with this thing, the peddler of defeat. These enemies, the Canaanites, they come in, they capture your mind and your thinking, and pretty soon, the next thing you know, you've got spiritual Stockholm. And you start thinking, you start speaking that stuff, you start thinking that stuff, you think this is the way it really is. I mean, you know, this is the reality, this is really what it is, this is the way it is. And all the time, you don't realize you've been taken captive. Notice what he says here. He says your enemy is trying to take you captive. And when he takes you captive, what he's going to do is he's going to do his best to brainwash you. Yeah. And get you thinking, well, this, you know, that's, you know, that's, now, you know, that stuff, that preacher, you know, over at Grace. I mean, you know, that's just so far-fetched. I mean, that's just way out there. I mean, he's just way, way, way out there. I mean, you know, I mean, you're just not there. I mean, he's just not living in the real world like you are. You know, he comes in and he tries to what? Peddle defeat. He wants to, you know, and people who have been taken captive by him, you can always tell them, because they'll always talk about how I can't, or you can't, or God won't, or God's not God's will. It's amazing to me how there's such an authority on God's will. But it's always what God won't do. I you know, next time you get around some of these people, and they're always telling you there's such an authority on what God's will is not. Ask them, well, can you tell me something? What is God's will? I mean, you're telling me what it's not. That's great. But do you know anything about what the will of God is for me? And see, that's a good indicator, see, that they've got Stockholm syndrome, spiritually speaking. Because what they're doing is all they can tell you is, can't. Won't work. You can't do it. I mean, before they, you don't even give them a chance to explain. As Ricky said, explain it. You don't even get a chance to get it out your mouth, and they're already nodding their head, and oh, no. Can't be done. You know what's happened? They've been captured by the Canaanites. And they've been in captivity to them for some time, so long now, they identify more with the Canaanite than they do with the kingdom of God. Then the Bible say, nothing is impossible with God. Doesn't it say that? He said, I am the Lord God. Nothing is impossible with me. And then Jesus goes on and makes an absolutely radical, stupendous statement on top of that. And he said, and nothing shall be impossible to you who believe. Wow. Now, that is about as far as the North and South Poles, isn't it? From what the kingdom, the king of the kingdom said, and what the Canaanite, who's taken your mind captive, have brainwashed you to believe. I can't. God says, you can. The Canaanite says, God won't. God says, all my promises are yes and amen. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. The Canaanite says, he probably won't. So here's the thing, you know, you might want to ask yourself, you know, have you got a touch of that syndrome? The cure is right here in the book. Come on.
Amen.
You can't. Prayer is important. Don't misunderstand, but prayer alone won't do it. You got to get in the book. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall do what? Well, it'll set you free from the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Girgashite. Amen?
Amen.
It's also a sword to use against the Amorite, the Hittite, and the Girgashite. But see, if you have no weapon and you're taken captive, guess what? You're just like Peter said. He said, he goes about as a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he can devour, who he can hold in captivity. And so many Christians are held captive, and they don't even know it. They're held captive by one of these things, by pride or ego, by fear. That defeatism is all over them. All of this stuff. And you know what? Isn't it a shame when two or three of these, you've been captured by two or three of these. It changes the way you see God. It changes the way you see eternity. It changes the way you see everything about you. Your whole worldview changes because what? You've been influenced by one or more of these enemies that you have failed to drive out. And you know what? If you look, literally speaking, that was always Israel's problem. You look at the history of Israel during this time period, this was always their problem. They didn't do what God said, so they would have times when they would follow after God, but sooner or later, one or more of these tribes, what, would influence them? Remember what he said? He said, make no covenant with them. Don't give your daughters and sons to them. Don't intermarry with them. But they did it. And the very thing God said happened. You know, and then, you know, then we look at, you know, some religious people, bless their heart, go over there and look at that thing saying, see there? See what God did to them? No, they did it to themselves. Isn't that true? So today, you and I, we have a choice too. We have to decide, okay? And we need to be honest with ourselves and say, okay, have some of these influences, have they come in me and have they influenced me? Have they influenced the way I think? Have they stole my peace? Has fear come in? Am I all short? All I'm looking is the short run. I'm looking at the here and now. What's going on now? I can't see the big picture. Do I have a spirit of defeatism about me? You know, least little resistance. That's it. I knew it. I knew I wasn't going to be able to do it. I could have told you. You know, and if he doesn't shoot the thoughts at you, he'll bring some dear brother or sister by with it. And they'll confirm it out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Hey, it works against you the same way as it works for you. Isn't that right? So here's the thing. We're going to have to get God's word, get into this book. And here's the thing. We're going to be merciless, not with yourself, but with these enemies. I'll be merciless with fear, merciless with pride, merciless with defeatism, merciless with these things. I mean, he said, you got to drive them out. He said, you're going to have to do it on purpose. He didn't say, eventually these things will just die out. No, he said, you got to kill them, or at least you got to drive them out. They won't, the longer you let them, the more they'll multiply. Amen? And pretty soon you're feeling that weight press down on your mind and your emotions. And then when it's time to believe God and it's time to pray and it's time you need a miracle, man, you're so held so captive, you couldn't do it no matter how much you wanted to. Amen? Well, my time's up. Did that help you some? We have to... and we identify these things, what? Not so we can beat ourselves down or beat ourselves up. So what we can do? We can take the Word of God and we can begin to drive these things out. Just get in the book. Get in the book every day. Get in the book. Get in the book. Get in the book. Get feed on God's Word. Think on God's Word. Speak God's Word. When fear tries to come, if you can't remember anything else, just say this. Bless God, God's not giving me a spirit of fear. I'm not talking fear. I'm going to talk faith. I'm going to talk promise. I'm going to talk God's goodness. I'm going to talk God's power, but I'm not going to talk fear. If you can't think anything, then just don't say anything, but don't talk that fear junk, And sometimes you have to be, especially when you're first starting, if you ever, made a New Year's resolution or something, said, I'm going to get in shape. You hadn't been in shape for a while, exercise and all that. Remember that first time you go, man, you go out when you make that resolution, you go out to Sports Authority or something, you buy that outfit, you got the workout gear. Got to have it. Can't get in shape without it. Man, that's an exciting time, isn't it? Buying that nice looking workout outfit or whatever, maybe some new shoes, tennis shoes or something, man, you got sweatband and you got all this stuff and you got your bag and it's got the swoosh on it, Oh, hallelujah. We're going to work out. And then you get there. And you get on that first machine, and reality hits you about 10 minutes in. Woo, this might not going to be happening just to, by the end of the night. And it takes perseverance, doesn't it? And it takes discipline. And it takes encouraging yourself. It takes that. Same thing with this, especially if one of these areas has had a grip on you for some time. I'm kind of like the trainer. I'm getting you all psyched up about getting in shape. Yeah. Hallelujah. And you're thinking about, man, getting on those new spiritual duds and everything. But then you're going to go out and you're going to face it, aren't you? And it's going to be different. So I want to encourage you, don't be discouraged about that. Encourage yourself. But here's the thing. When you first start off with this, you have to be ruthless. I remember when I first got saved, some of y'all heard a little bit of my testimony. I wasn't brought up in church. My background was heathen. I mean, I didn't know nothing about God. And what I did is I had to take, in some of these areas, I took me some index cards and I wrote down the scriptures. And man, I'm telling you what, and I'd be out working or something, you know. I'd when I was on break, I didn't do it, but when I'd take them things out and I'd read them. I couldn't wait. I couldn't wait till, you know, read them one time in the morning and wait till that night. I had to, you know, this thing was, this, my mind didn't just work part-time. It was work. So I had to do, and I'd read them. What did God's promise say? What did God's word say? And I had to, you know, I knew I had to be ruthless with myself. Because this thing had been trained wrong. You know? It was smart in some things, some natural things, but it was stupid when it came to spiritual things. And so I had to do, and I'd do that, and I'd do that, and I'd read that, and I'd be on a lunch, and I'd be on my break, and I'd pull them car down and read these things. And I had to put them in there. I was like a drowning man. I mean, yes, I was saved, but I mean, I was like a drowning man. Man, I needed all the oxygen I could get. And I knew this had to be answered. And see, until you get desperate like that, just like going to work out, you know. You lose your, you know, most people lose their enthusiasm. You know, that workout suit gets lost in the closet somewhere. You know. Then you think, well, you know, that's too much to be paying that membership anyway. You know, so we rationalize and pretty soon what? We're right back where we were. So I just say that, you know, encourage yourself in this. But you may have to be like me. Maybe you need to get you some index cards out or a legal pad or whatever works for you. Write some of these things out. You may have to stick them on your mirror in the morning when you're putting your makeup on. Yep. Or stick them on your refrigerator or wherever in the house until you get it in you.
Amen.
You know? But I want to tell you what. The dividends are wonderful. Amen.
Amen?
Hallelujah. Well, we're going to give you a chance to give tonight. Anybody that would like to give, we're going to give you an opportunity. Guys are going to come. Hallelujah. So I'm still waiting for somebody. Just write out that M-I-L-L-I-O-N. Million. Yeah, I wouldn't mind that being my tithe, would you? Hallelujah. That'd be a pretty good deal. You tithe a million, leaves nine for you. You can, if you gripe about that, I mean, man, I'm telling you what. Isn't that right? So, see, and see that old peddler of defeat said, yeah, but that won't be you. Well, how do you know? Amen. God's going to use somebody to finance the kingdom. Isn't that right? You know, and the pipe that the water flows through, it gets wet too. Isn't that right? Oh, yeah. Listen, God is, he's so wise. Nothing is wasted. God never wastes anything, but he is very extravagant. Anybody that paves their streets with gold has got to be extravagant. Isn't that true? I mean, if the streets are gold, I wonder what the houses are made out of. And the clothes and the furniture and the fixtures. Woo. Pretty nice. We put our most crude stuff on the highway, don't we?
Yeah.
Least expensive, least valuable stuff we pave our streets with. Well, so does God. All right. You ready to give? Father, thank you for the ability to give. Thank you for those and their faithfulness. Bless them, O God. Elevate our thinking as we get into the Word. Holy Spirit, transform us by the renewing of our mind, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this is another area, even in the area of finances, we need to get our minds renewed. Did you know the world system, go ahead, the world system operates, and I know, you know, and you might not believe this, but I actually went to college. Actually graduated. But, you know, we studied economics, and in economics, everything, you know, this world system of finance is based on scarcity. One of the first things they taught us, scarcity, okay? There's a shortage of stuff. Scarcity. Isn't that true? Come on. And you know what? That is basically how everybody views things today. There's a scarcity of oil, of food, of water, of air. I mean, rice, yeah. I mean, whatever you can think of, there's scarcity. But here's the thing. When you get into the kingdom, you don't see scarcity. God never teaches about his supply based on scarcity. He says, I will meet your needs according to my riches, abundance. God talks about abundance. He talks about a full supply. But see, we've been conditioned to think scarcity. Yep. Do you know there are more $100 bills in circulation than $1 bills? See, you might go, huh? It's true. Go look it up. Google it. There's more $100 bills than $1 bills. You say, well, how come I ain't getting any? I'm not going to go there. Stand up on your feet.